Welcome to the podcast of St. Andrew's Community United Methodist Church, a loving, caring, overcoming community of faith where our mission is making disciples of Jesus Christ. Well, good day, friends. This is D.A. Bennett from St. Andrew's Community United Methodist Church, and we're so glad that once again you're joining us on our weekly podcast. For this series, we are concentrating on worship, and so in studio with me again are our two experts on worship here at St. Andrew's. The deeper laugh is Shane Baldwin, our Director of Music and Worship, and of course, my co-host as always, Stephanie Greenwald. How are you two doing today?
I'm good.
Doing great.
Yeah, thank
you. Awesome. So are y'all excited about what we're going to talk about today?
Always.
Well, good. So now everybody else will be excited too. And what we've been trying to do in this podcast is on the first week in this series, we really talked about how worship is an expectation that we have of members here at St. Andrew's and how it's part of our discipleship pathway. We talked a little bit about the different aspects of traditional versus contemporary. And then in the last podcast, Shane and Stephanie talked about the behind-the-scenes mm-hmm. stuff that, you know, it's like an iceberg. 10% of what we do is actually seen on Sunday morning. The rest of it is time in preparation and prayer and planning and practice and all those important things. Mm-hmm. And so today we're actually going to touch on something that I think is kind of exciting, and that is when we think of worship, a lot of times we think of what we hear.
Yes.
We hear music, we hear prayers, we hear a sermon. What are the things we hear? But today we want to talk a little bit about what we see. Mm-hmm. And I'm a visual person, so I'm excited to talk about this. And what I want us to begin with is to talk about something that we don't have a plethora of in our worship space, but something that we do believe is central. And that are the symbols of our faith that help us really to focus our attention on God and what God has done. Recently, we remodeled our worship space, and one of the things that we spent a lot of time discussing and praying about was what are we going to do with the cross? Probably both of y'all remember when our design group came forward, they showed us the initial mock-up, and the first question that I had was, where's the altar?
Yeah.
And where's the cross? And so when people come into worship, one of the things I love about how they redesigned our space is it draws your attention to the center, and it draws your attention to the cross. Of course, on the back wall, we have our the cross that used to be at the top of our worship center, and we pulled it down, mm-hmm. and we invited everybody to make their mark on the cross to remember how it was that Jesus died for our sins. Y'all both made your marks on there for
definitely.
You, I guess. You remember where those are? Do you ever go look at them?
Yeah, I do.
I actually don't remember where that
Sure.
I remember a general area of where it is. I know DA remembers exactly where it is.
Well, I remember where I put it, and occasionally when I'm showing someone around the church and I'm telling them the story of that cross, I always go up and I find it again. Because I really want that to be something that I continue to tell my children.
Yeah.
This is where we made our mark and how important that is. And of course, we went for that old rugged look for a cross. And then on top of that, we actually commissioned one of our members who's an artist, mm-hmm. Mr. LaQuincy Reed, to do a sculpture of a cross for us. And we did a whole series on how the symbols on that cross tell us God's story, but it's the story of our faith. And I just love that so much. It's my prayer and hope that children in our church grow up with the understanding of this is what God's story is. So are y'all ready for a pop quiz? If I had prepared you for this, it would not be a pop quiz.
Right.
But I want to know, because there are eight symbols on that cross. Can you tell me in order we're going to start with the bottom
our
way up.
Okay, do you want to do the first?
Yeah, it's the apple.
It's the apple, exactly. And then
the fruit.
And the hand.
Yes.
The fruit. Yes, yeah.
And that reminds us of
the Garden of Eden.
Right. Creation.
Yes, creation.
Yeah, it's a fallen world.
Yeah, and that's where most people look is the fall, that mm-hmm. they ate the apple. But the apple has not been bitten mm-hmm. on our cross.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
It is about creation that, of course, leads us to the fall.
Yes.
And then after that, the next symbol is
Noah's Ark.
That's right.
Yep. The flood.
Noah's Ark and the flood.
How it was that God has a plan to redeem all of a fallen creation, and what an important part of that is, yes, in our relationship with God. And so after the ark is...
Baptism. Yeah.
No, Moses. No. It's Moses.
Moses.
It is. It's Moses. Moses. Okay, you're doing good.
You're doing good.
We got this. We're still on the same team.
With the Ten Commandments, and again, just what a vital part of the story of God and God's delivering power,
yes,
and how that was.
Yes.
And so after Moses, this is a tough one here.
Yeah, it's the Torah, the scroll, the Ten Commandments.
The scroll. Yes.
Right, of the prophets.
Of the prophets.
Right, prophets.
The, yes, the prophets.
Exactly.
That looked ahead to the Messiah. And so there were the cross timbers of the cross meet. We have, yes, the symbol of the
star.
Star, yes. Jesus' birth.
I love that.
And y'all can get these wrong and it will be okay. But what is the right of the star?
The right of the star is communion. And the left of the star, right? Is that right?
I think the right is actually baptism.
Is it baptism?
Yeah.
And but
are you sure?
Communion. We'll go check. Somebody can call in and we'll have a
test.
That's
right. That's right.
But the two sacraments of our faith, yeah, the Lord's Supper and holy baptism, and then of course at the top, yes, of the cross is
the empty tomb,
the resurrection.
Yes.
And I don't know, when y'all go into the worship center and we're looking at worship, do you ever look at that and just think of any particular part of the story? I mean, the empty tomb is the one that I always look at the most because we're resurrection people and we're New Testament people.
Yeah.
But A's, A pluses, you passed the test.
Good job. Way to go.
I'm glad it was a team effort.
Exactly. Yeah. But those things are so vital symbols of our faith, things that we see,
yeah,
things that we relate to that make a big difference. Now, in the back of the worship center, up at the top of our space, is another traditional element of worship, and that is the stained glass, mm-hmm, we have in there. Do y'all know the history of why churches have stained glass?
Tell us.
I used to.
Okay, I do know. That's why I asked the question. I was hoping among a group of experts that maybe I would have something to pass along.
Yes.
I do know. It's to tell the stories.
Yes.
Yeah, because exactly, for people that couldn't read.
There you go.
I'm high-fiving you in the audio version.
That's exactly it. When culture, when people were less literate than people are today and they could not read, mm-hmm, the stained glass would tell them the story. And that's exactly what we've done on our cross, is we have those symbols. It's not stained glass, but it's something that we want people to see how it is that God has related to people and redeemed people and what Christ did on the cross to bring us that saving grace that we need. So when the two crosses, the altar cross, the cross on the back wall, and then the stained glass, which is actually a chalice and some grapes, again, to remind us of Christ's sacrifice, that's kind of all the symbols that we really have in our worship space. And again, we hope we're doing that in such a way. But I think when people come in, visually, one of the first things they would notice in our worship space is something that if a sanctuary today does not have, that people kind of wonder, when are we going to get this? And that's our screen, that we have the projection. And so, Shane, in developing the media for worship, when we think about song lyrics and background for song lyrics, what are some of the things you look for?
I mean, everything's got to add to worship. Like we talked about, like I talked about last week with Stephanie, like I kind of see everything as either it adds to worship or it detracts from worship. And I'm definitely not always right. And I feel like if you know, what a 300 batting average gets you into the Hall of Fame.
I had one, it would, yeah.
But just being able to fit everything on. So with song lyrics, the most important thing is to make sure I have the right lyrics. Like, and that's something.
Everything is spelled correctly.
And the fun fact, if you'll, some of the music that we use is from groups from the UK. And so if you ever look, sometimes when you see the word color, it's actually not spelled COLOR.
Right.
It's got the OU at the
Savior. Some of those ones that are.
And different. So I always find that really, I don't know, it's just cool. It reminds us that it's not just a local community of faith, it's a global community
of faith.
It's a global,
absolutely.
Right, cool.
But for that, I have to make sure that everything's readable. Like, is it legible? Is it readable with our stage display on the back? Did I put too much text on there for the vocalist to be able to read and everything else? And then the background of that, it can't take away from the foreground. So what's on the foreground, that text, that message, the scripture, that's the most important thing.
Yeah.
The background's either got to blend in behind it or support what's happening in the foreground to tie in the audio and visual. So, the written and the I don't know the word. Yeah. What's written and what you see as the background can't
right. You're not showing pictures of babies being baptized when you're preaching on the resurrection.
Yeah,
right.
Yeah. Exactly. It's got to be holistic together. And support it.
Yeah.
Right, Stephanie, you want to add into that?
You know, I just think it's really neat to think about the kind of effort and detail that you have to work with that, because a lot of this is something that I'm sure that our listeners who attend St. Andrews will think back to slides they've seen and they'll think, oh yeah, when it said perfect in love a little while ago, there was a heart on the background on the screen. But that's not always something that is in your that's in your conscious thought. It's more of a subconscious thing. But I love it that you pay that kind of attention to detail so that it all ties together. I think that's really important.
Yeah. And I feel like if you notice it, then it's taking away.
Right, exactly.
And so along that line, that one of the questions I have is, one of the things I notice is sometimes those backgrounds are just solid, stable picture. Other times there's movement involved. And what I find myself doing is when I go to, say, church camp, and you're working with teens and you've got all these trendy people. I'm certainly not a trendy people, and I'm not saying that critically. But what I've noticed is increasingly they don't have that. What they may just show is a black background with white text, and there's no picture, there's no movement. Is there a reason perhaps that we have stayed where we are instead of riding a trend? Or maybe it's not a trend, maybe it's just a fad?
Mm-hmm. Actually, I feel like with church camp and stuff, part of that is it's just convenience and it's what's available. Mm. And so, you know, a lot of those people, when they get there, they're not using their own stuff. They're using what's there.
Yeah.
And so we need to get the most bang for our buck with the simplest way possible. Mm. And they may not like everything that we use that you see up on our screen. We have to purchase, we have to pay for, we have to own a license for to be able to use fairly, and use on video. But that's not always necessarily true at camps. Mm-hmm. Like they just want something that's there, and so sometimes they don't own that media, and so it's not worth the purchase.
Yeah, I've also noticed that in some bigger churches. Is it, Stephanie, have you ever noticed that? I mean, what's your response?
Yeah, absolutely. Just the idea that there really are trends in the visual aspect of worship. It's interesting that you have the timeless things like stained glass.
Right.
And even in a contemporary church like St. Andrews, we have stained glass. So you've got some of those timeless symbols, but then you also have these things that sort of ebb and flow. It goes with a trend and what becomes appealing and not as appealing with culture. You know, another interesting thing, and this is a very controversial subject when it comes to symbols in worship.
Do tell.
I know,
yes,
right?
Do tell.
Okay, so very interesting. Is that one of the things that I have in my background with worship is that we always went to some trainings to help us understand that we are in competition with places around us.
Right.
And as church, we don't really like to that idea.
want to think that we're in competition with other churches.
Right. But the sad thing is, it is a reality that when people walk in our doors, and we have guests in particular that walk in our doors, and they, again, are part of that consumer mentality, because guests are a lot of times consumers, they will walk in and they will think, okay, what am I going to take with me from this?
Right.
And they are not only comparing us to other churches they visited, which you would think would make sense, but they're comparing us with anywhere that they go. I mean, they're comparing us with the restaurant that either had good or bad service the night before. They're comparing us with the amusement park that they went to 3 months ago. They're comparing us with anywhere that they have consumed a product.
Right.
And while we are hoping that they will go from being consumers to producers, we also have to find a balance in being culturally relevant. My husband always says this. I love this. He always says we need to be culturally relevant while being doctrinally pure. Mm-hmm. And so it's always important that we have that balance, and that we use the things that are current in order to make the gospel known.
I find myself thinking that cultural relevance may be a whole nother series we need to do, because on one sense, yes, we do have to realize there are probably from culture some expectations of what they experience when they come to a worship service. Mm-hmm. But at the same time, the church has never existed to be relevant the way culture is, but we have a relevance within culture.
Right,
so that could be a future podcast.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But one of the things that I'm sure both of you recall when we were remodeling our space, mm-hmm. again, we got the cross, we got the altar, everything was good. But some of the other sites that people were thinking of, I mean, I remember somebody talking to me with grave concern, legitimate concern about the ceiling being painted black.
Yeah.
And again, what we've done there has been, I mean, I think when people walk in, they don't even notice it now. Mm-hmm. But that's because we didn't just paint it black. It's what we did with the lighting. Yeah. Having the pendant lights that give us a lower threshold or appearance of a ceiling. Mm-hmm. But visually, again, we have the symbols. We have the stained glass. We have the screen. But the big change in our worship that mm-hmm. you know, Shane, your technical crew had to get ready to prepare and deal with was lighting. Mm-hmm. And so talk to us a little bit about why when we changed our space and we started using colored lights instead of just white ambient light, you know, in a big room, why do we use lighting in worship to help us keep our thoughts and minds focused on the one that we're there to worship?
I mean, lighting in its simplest form allows you to see. It allows you to see what's happening and what's important. And so that's the main focus of lighting, is draw your attention to what is important.
Right.
If it's music that's on the platform, if it's somebody speaking, if it's anything else. And then, and it's more not complex, but the next level of that is it creates mood and atmosphere. And so Stephanie and I talked last week about things that are adding to or taking away from worship. In worship, there's different things that we have. There's praise, there's prayer, there's offertory, there's learning, and receiving the message, and all of those it's a different setting. And so we want to make sure that the setting changes to allow that to be more tangible and more effective for all of that. And you know, if we want people to draw into a time of prayer, then we can pull the lighting down and make them feel more comfortable.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, I think that's so true. One of the things I love about how you guys incorporate the lighting is that, again, you pay fantastic attention to detail. The lighting on the screen and the background of the screen, you tend to match with the lighting that's happening around as well. And I think that's really cool.
Sometimes I'm kind of colorblind, so
we'll give Jeff credit for that then.
That's right.
Well, one of the things I heard years ago, because I always kind of had that internal struggle with what do we do with lighting? And when I have gone somewhere to worship and I've seen it used effectively, I mean, in a way that creates atmosphere, in a way that helps you to get in touch with whatever mood you're trying to create, I found myself loving it, but I also found myself sometimes feeling maybe manipulated.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, and that was something I always struggled with internally. It wasn't anything I ever would go to people and say, oh, they're just trying to manipulate us by putting the blue lights up there so we're soft and we're somber and all that. Yeah, I mean, I wasn't that critical of it. But I did hear somebody that's very creative in leading worship at a conference, and she put it in a way that I've always kept, and that is that lighting creates space. And that's what I love. I mean, when I'm on site and I'm in the room and I see things, it's like, okay, this is helping create the space that we need, again, focusing everything toward the center, toward those symbols of the crosses that we have and everything. But one of the big things we've been able to do is, and Stephanie, you just mentioned this, is we change the lighting. I mean, we may be in a song and the background is, you know, a nice color of red, and then all of a sudden it's purple. Mm-hmm. Why do we change the lighting like that? What are we hoping to do to help people worship?
I mean, sometimes with music, it's just to reflect the mood of the song. I mean, if we're singing Because He Lives, Amen, and it's I'm alive because He lives, like you want, like that's a huge message. That is a powerful message of our faith, and bright lights and different things to reflect the awesomeness of that. But, you know, it's also we're human beings. We have, you know, different attention spans. And on average, one of the things that we try to do, and one of the things that's a metric in all sorts of media productions, places, even in schools, is that every 13-ish seconds, you want to have some sort of change to keep the human brain engaged. I mean, our brain is moves much faster than we can ever speak. I mean, the rate that we even speak at, we can understand if somebody spoke three times faster, but it's just like an overdrived processor. And so we want to make sure that we can still help people stay engaged. And so again, we want to keep people engaged. And if one of the things is to give some sort of visual cue of this is what happens next, this is what we're doing, this reinforces that. So again, the visual reinforces the audio, whether or not somebody's speaking, whether or not somebody somebody singing, so we don't create a split focus.
I love when I go online and just watch our worship so I can evaluate it and review it. Mm-hmm. I love that it seems like in the background it's just kind of a soft blue, gray, whatever color that might be. Of course, then there was a time that we were all chuckling because Stephanie is up there, I think, before the prayer time, and all the lights were green. And so everything behind Pastor Greenwald was a green wall. That was a lot of fun.
That was some fantastic attention to detail.
Yes, exactly. Trying to create that mood. This is Pastor Stephanie Greenwald right here. Well, in our lighting tends to be pretty... I don't know what the word would be. It's stable. We don't have a lot of movement in our light. We might have changing of colors, and we have the two spots that kind of zoom in on the cross. But I've been to other churches and other places where there's more concert lighting, theatrical lighting. We, at this point, do not have that. Shane, can you help us understand, you know, why we didn't make that a priority? And
I mean, we didn't make it a priority because we didn't want people to feel like that they were at a rock concert. Like, that's, we want people to feel like that they're in worship. And the main thing is that we wanted things that would draw people's attention in, and also cost. Like, those types of lighting are very expensive, and we didn't feel like that there was going to be any benefit from our current style of worship or anything that we saw doing in the future that would make us good stewards of the congregation's funds to purchase those things.
And yet at some point it may be something that we do to look into because of our kids in ministry productions when we do those at Advent, or even with the youth having worship in there on Wednesday nights, that might be something that they're with. Stephanie, when you think of lighting and we, you know, all these comments we're having, is there anything you want to add at that point?
One thing I would just share is when you were visiting just a minute ago about the fact that we talk a lot in worship about what we hear, but now we're talking about what we see, I think that what happens in our worship setting is kind of a microcosm, too, of life, that what we focus on, what we see, helps us to remain focused on God or not. And so our jobs here as part of the staff at St. Andy's is that we are doing our best to draw everybody's attention to God. And so we create atmospheres where the focus, both visually and audibly, whatever that word is.
What you can hear.
Yeah, exactly. There you go. Both will draw people's attention to God. But I think it's important, just as kind of a life lesson for all of us, that what we focus on, what we see outside of church, really should also draw our attention towards Him as well.
Right. And when we go into our worship space here at St. Andrews, part of what we're trying to do is use sound, use sights, use symbols, use whatever media that we have that we can use it effectively to direct people's attention to God. The symbols that we have and the crosses and the stained glass, those are things anybody can walk in our worship center anytime, and they see that and they get the sense that this is kind of sacred space and what we're here. But then on Sunday morning you walk in, and yes, it does give an impression. You know, we're not using hymnals, we're projecting everything up there. And I know some people think that's just for young people, but a lot of senior adults that I know actually see better when it's on the screen.
Yeah, for sure.
You know, if it's me, I forgot my readers, it's going to be a tough day to worship. And so, friends, I hope that, again, this is helpful as we just, again, try to understand some of the things that we do here at St. Andrews Community United Methodist Church, or things that other churches do to enhance worship, to direct our attention to God, to prepare our hearts so that when the Word of God is preached, that God just, you know, moves by the Holy Spirit and plants that Word deep in our hearts. As always, we're appreciated that you would listen to us today and what we have to say. I think we've got another podcast on worship that we'll be talking about soon. But as always, we hope to see you on a Sunday morning. Our 8:15 service is our traditional service, and of course 9:30 and 10:15 or 10:50. Don't show. Yeah, show up at 10:15.
That's good. Yeah.
You'll be halfway through the second service. 9:30 and 10:50 worship services, more contemporary in style. We do pray God's blessings on you, and hope that this is helping you as you think of the God you worship. God bless.